This week we come back to Acts, chapter 16. It's been a few weeks, and some of you are probably expecting me to do a really super long Acts introduction that goes back to chapter 1 all the way forward. Wouldn't put it past me, but this morning we're just going to bring it forward from chapter 15. If you remember from chapter 15, there's a lot going on in the churches. The church is being built, and now that the gospel has come to the Gentiles, things are happening in a new way. The first missionary journey is over, probably 2 to 3 years earlier. The leaders in Jerusalem have weighed in on the issue of circumcision for Gentile believers. Their position was sent to the church at Antioch, and it was accompanied by elders, Judas or Barsabbas and Silas. The decision turned out to be well received by the church at Antioch. And grace alone was preached and held fast to by the church that continued to be unified together as one. And now as Paul begins to plan for the second missionary journey, there's a sharp disagreement that emerges between he and Barnabas over bringing John Mark along on this journey. They separate. Barnabas takes John Mark and they head back to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and he went the other direction and started at the end of that missionary journey. And so he goes back through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches there on their way back through. And this morning we pick up at chapter 16, verse 1. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. And so the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. So Paul and Silas came to Derbe and Lystra first. And so it's kind of like they're hitting those last two cities first because they're going the opposite direction. If you remember in Lystra, Lystra was the city where Paul and Barnabas had healed the crippled man. And all of the people had thought that this must be gods who were coming in human form. And they all started worshiping them, if you remember that scene, and caused some distress to Paul and Barnabas. Lystra was also the city where the folks from Iconium had come forward and they had stoned Paul and left him for dead and drug him to the edge of the city. It was also in Lystra where these new disciples who had come to faith in that city came out to Paul, who was lying there apparently dead, as he rose up. He wasn't dead, and they led him back into the city. He rested that night, and the next morning he went off and continued his missionary journey to Derbe. That's Lystra. And so now, 2 to 3 years later, Paul's going back, and this time he's going with Silas at his side instead of Barnabas. This time he's coming through Syria and Cilicia rather than from Cyprus and Pamphylia. And he comes to these cities in Galatia with one purpose. If you remember back in Acts 15, he wants to see how they're doing. You know, we see that while he's there, he's going to strengthen the churches and he's going to continue on. When you read the letters, you see letters that he's constantly correcting and encouraging and challenging these churches that he's been to. But this trip, he wants to see how they're doing. Paul has a love for these people. Are they growing? Are they okay? And so he comes back to Lystra. These people that are always on his heart. And when he comes, he finds in Lystra that there's a disciple that's brought to him, a disciple that emerges there, and his name is Timothy. He's a young believer. The scholars place him at 18 or 19 years old. And I want you to know this morning that 18 or 19 years old seems really young. it was not as young then as it is today. Because today our 18 or 19 year olds are probably what would have been a 13 or 14 year old back in the day. But it's still young. He's a very, very young man, 18 or 19. We know that his mother is Jewish. We know from Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 1, verse 5, that her name was Eunice. And her mother's name was Lois. We're told that she's a Jewish believer. This means that she was a Jew first and had come to faith. When did she come to faith? Probably 2 to 3 years earlier when Paul was there on his first missionary journey. We don't know his father's name, but from the Greek tenses, what we do know is that he's either dead or he's long gone. He's not there. He hasn't been there for a while. And so his father's not in the picture. We also know from the scriptures that he was well taught God's word. He was taught God's word from his mother and his grandmother as he was growing up. From Paul's second letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:15, it says, "From childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." He was very familiar with God's word, and Paul says that he was well acquainted, which was able to make him wise for salvation. And what's interesting is this word in the Greek is prepared for salvation. The word of God had made him prepared for salvation. So when he heard it, he recognized it. He recognized the truth. The Holy Spirit was able to take what had been implanted in him as a young man and basically shed light on the truth that Jesus Christ was who he said he was. And so it appears that he and his family came to faith in Jesus Christ through the ministry of Paul on his first journey. We know that he was basically a fruit of Paul's ministry. How do we know that? How do we know that he came to faith then? 1 Timothy 1:2, Paul refers to Timothy as my true child in the faith. In 2 Timothy, he refers to him as my beloved child. 1 Corinthians 4:17, he calls him my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. Over and over again, you find when he refers to Timothy as this is someone that he saw born into the faith. This is someone that was a fruit of his ministry. They're very close. It's pretty subtle that it was Paul who was used to share with him the gospel. And it was Paul who witnessed his new birth by the Spirit into Christ. So this young man is only 18 or 19 years old. And he's only 2 or 3 years in the faith. I want you to grab hold of that a little bit. Because in verse 2, I want you to see something. He's already earned a good reputation in the church and in the region. Sometimes we think it takes 20 years to earn a good reputation. It takes 40 years to earn a good reputation. How long does it take to ruin a good reputation? It doesn't take any like seconds, minutes. It takes a long time to earn a good one. But here, 2 to 3 years, he's already well spoken of by the brothers, both at Lystra and then 60 miles away at Iconium. So within the region, it's gone out amongst the believers that this is a young man of a good reputation. So this morning, even though this is applicable to every single one of you that's gathered here this morning, I'm going to talk to our young people. All of you young people that are here, 18 or 19 years old, 2 or 3 years in the faith, and he's well spoken of by the believers. By the people of the church. Question this morning as we go into this section. Are you well spoken of by the people of the church? Have you begun to build your reputation amongst the church family? It's not just a message for the young people. Older folks, what's your reputation? Are you well spoken of by the brothers and sisters in the church? You know what's funny is just recently, I was talking to someone very close to me, and he said, "Well, I don't care what other people think." I said, "Ah, you're a Christian. You do care what other people think. We represent the living God. We carry His name. We carry a family resemblance, hopefully. We hopefully want to share the gospel with these folks, and we want to be able to share the gospel in such a way that it would have substance. Credibility. If we're going to tell people that the living God indwells me, has shown His love to me, has shown His grace to me, sent His Son to die for me, and I live for Him, something should be visible. There should be some difference about us. It matters what other people think. We're not constrained by what people think. It's not how we make our decisions. We base our lives based on what the Lord says. But our reputation matters. And so as we ask this question, are we fit for service? Do we have a good reputation? I want you to see that it's not something that's just taken lightly. What is a good reputation? What is it that we should be well spoken of? What's interesting is you look at Paul's letter to Timothy. And in it, so oftentimes we see this section and we think that it's a qualification sheet that's strictly for elders and deacons. Checklist I don't have to worry about because I'm not going to be an elder or a deacon, so I can just set it aside. It's not for me. It's not quite true. You see, it's not just, we shouldn't be Christians that are just saved and hanging on by a thread. You know, that when we have new believers, that's the first couple of years of your life as a new believer, that's what it's going to be like. How are you doing? Holding on for dear life, right? And growing. But people that have been believers for 10 years, 15 years, 40 years, 60 years, I'm hoping that you're not hanging by a thread still. I'm hoping that you're walking with a confidence now. That when I look at the qualifications and the qualifications for deacons, leaders, ministers, that your reputation would reflect those things because those are basically the fitness for service of a mature believer. Ready for service, set apart for ministry. We're saved to serve. We're not saved by works, but once we're saved, there's works to be done. Every single one of you is called to ministry. Every single one of you, young and old, every one of you is called to a ministry. Each one unique. I don't know what He's called you to do, but He's called you to do something. Are you fit for the work that He's called you to? Fitness for service. When I think of this fitness for service, I want to come to chapter 3 of Timothy. This section that we don't read because it's for elders and deacons. I want you to look at that chapter a little bit differently. I want you to look at that chapter and think of it as fitness for service. Fitness as a mature Christian. I want you to think of, you know, sometimes people think it's like a report card of sorts, isn't it? If we're going to call someone to the elder board, we're going to kind of grade him against this list. Checklist of sorts. Self-controlled. Check. B. Respectable. Check. A. Hospitable. Check. C minus. Right? But it's kind of how we look at this list. This morning I want you to pause and realize that none of these things that we find in this list just happened on their own. They just didn't emerge overnight. It's not just a checklist. This is what Paul was commanding Timothy. If you look at chapter 2 and chapter 4, he says, teach these things. The people should be maturing in this way. This should be reflective of the people of God. This is what maturity looks like. What they were trying to do is, who's going to be leading the church? Who should we entrust shepherding to? It's people who are mature in the faith. People who are fit for service. Their faith has been tested and been found to be true. That should be true of all of us. And so I want to take just a look at these for a second in this section. I'll tell you, I have a little asterisk note in here. It's like, you know, we've got two interns here at the church. Been working with them for a couple of years. In the first few weeks, I would sit down with them in my office on Friday afternoons, and they're eager. It's like, what do you want us to do? You know, what kind of ministry? What can we get involved in? What do you want us to do for us? What do you want us to teach? Where do you want us to serve? What do you want? And I'm like, whoa. What do you want us to work on? Remember what I told you to work on? Your holiness. Work on your righteousness. 2 months later, you know what I told them to work on? their holiness and their righteousness. 2 years later, you know what I tell them to work on every time we meet? Your holiness and your righteousness, your maturity, grow in the faith. Service is easy. It's being fit for service that's hard. And so we look at this list, and I want you to look at it this morning. And maybe if you're thinking of it as a grade card, give yourself a grade as we go through these things. Take a look at these things. Maturity. Above reproach. What does that mean, above reproach? It means not open to shame or disgrace. There's nothing in my life that would bring shame upon me or my family or my church or my Christ, my Lord. True? If there's something that would bring shame or disgrace, let's get rid of it, okay? Husband of one wife. That's hard for half of you. What it means is being faithful and true. Faithful and true, committed and trustworthy. You stick with that one thing and you're committed to it and you hold fast to it and there's a consistency. You're faithful. Sober-minded. That means, it means you deal with what's real. If there's a problem that comes up, you deal with it. You're serious about it. You're not living in a land with rainbows and unicorns. You're living in the reality. You're present. You're alert. You're sober-minded. You'll deal with things as they come up. Self-controlled. Hard one. That means we control the flesh from sins of the mouth, sins of the mind, sins of the will. Do you control your mouth? Do you control your mind? How you doing? Is there a check mark there? Is there a C minus or a B plus? Respectable. You know what that means? It means your actions and your words should earn others' respect. Are you earning respect? See, respect isn't usually given. It's earned. A consistency of speech. Or do you talk one way here and another way somewhere else? Do your actions garner other people to look at you and to lift you up? Hospitable. Are you sharing? Are you giving? Are you open to other people's needs? Are you generous with your time? Generous with your resource? Able to teach. You know what's interesting about able to teach? First, you have to be able to learn. Are you learnable? Are you teachable? And once you are learning stuff, are you willing and able to share it with others? Sometimes we have this high and lofty idea of what it means. Can I preach like John MacArthur? It's not really, because none of us would really get a good grade there. Can you share what you've learned with someone else in a way that they would learn it too? Are you doing that? Not a drunkard. Not given to alcohol or drugs or spirits. Anything that dulls our senses. No, that's not us. We don't dull our senses. It's hard to be sober-minded and a drunkard at the same time, right? They kind of go together. Not violent. He doesn't end with not violent. He says not violent, but gentle. Which means not just being the one who doesn't hit or lash out. Oh, I'm not violent. I don't punch things. I don't punch walls. But gentle. One step further. I'm not only the one who doesn't hit. I'm the one who gives hugs, right? I'm the one who is gentle. I'm the one who's kind. We're compassionate. We're quick to forgive. We're slow to anger. We're not violent. We're gentle. We're not quarrelsome. Argumentative. We don't start fights. We don't push people's buttons all the time. We're not a lover of money. Money doesn't motivate us. It's not what I live for. It's not what consumes my mind every day and every second. It's not where I place my energy. Manages household well, with dignity, keeping children submissive, leading well, managing, caring for your house effectively. One of the commentators I read, disciplined in discipline. It's a great way, if you want to look at that one. Are you disciplined in discipline? Are you disciplined in all of the things, and do you present discipline in the same way? Are you well thought of by outsiders? Here's the thing, right? Your reputation is not just what it is in the church, but what's your reputation in the community, in your workplace, in your school, at your college, with your friends? Moving on to the next little track. Dignified. I love this word. It's not a word we use very much anymore. But are you dignified? What does that mean? Dignified. It means noble, majestic. You're a child of the king, which means you're all princes and princesses. Anyone was following the royal wedding recently? What did she have to go through? She had to learn how to be a royal, how to carry herself, how not to take a picture, how to sit, how to stand, how to eat, right? You start reading all of those things because when you're a princess, there's a way that you carry yourself through this world. You can spot a blue blood even when they're in commoner clothes. You know how? It's by the way they carry themselves. Do you carry yourself as a child of the king? I'm not talking about arrogant, proud. I'm talking about confident, consistent. You know, Jesus was meek. You know what meekness is? It's having a strength that's restrained and controlled. He can be gentle. He could call a host of angels to bear on an issue. But he didn't. How do you carry yourself? Do you carry yourself as a child of the king? Not double-tongued, deceptive, talking out of both sides of your mouth. Not addicted to wine. Does the drink have power over you? Does anything have power over you other than Christ? Get rid of it. The shackles have been lifted, whether or not you've taken them off your ankles or not. Not greedy for dishonest gain. Not always looking for the fast buck, the easy way, the shortcut. My favorite of this list, the last one. Holding fast the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Don't separate those. You got to put them all together. They're important, and it's a line of thought when you put them all together. First off, holding fast. You know, the word that's used there is kind of, if you were falling down a cliff and someone had thrown a rope to you and you grab hold of that rope as they're lifting you up, that's the type of holding fast we're talking about. Holding fast as if your life depended on it. Holding fast, not letting anything, that rope, get out of your grip. All right? So holding fast to the mystery of the faith. You know what the mystery of the faith is? In this context, it's the gospel. It's this new life. Speaking to Gentiles, the mystery was that the Gentiles were going to be saved. This new life, this gospel life, the fact that God showed His grace to you, saved you, and has given you a hope of heaven. Do you hold fast to that life that's been given to you in the gospel with a clear conscience? You know what that means? No regrets, with no remorse. Are we like Lot's wife who looked back? Are we like the Israelites who remember we used to have garlic. We were slaves, but we had garlic. You know, are we like that? Or are we those who hold fast to this gospel life with no regrets and no remorse? How'd you do? Fitness for service is this. This is what we should be teaching. This is what we should be encouraging. This is what we should be correcting. Men, any man with gray hair in this place today, any of you with a wife and some kids, should have check marks behind every single one of these. Every single man in this church should be qualified to be an elder. Doesn't mean you're called to be one. But if you're a mature believer in Christ, you should be qualified. You should be fit for service. Why aren't you? Ladies, fit for service. You don't have to have one wife, but I think you should have one husband. Other than that, what's your fitness level? Do you know that at 18 or 19 years old, with 2 years in the faith, Timothy had check marks. He was presented to Paul fit for service. Well spoken of by not only the local church, but the regional church. And so Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. In Paul's ministry, we're going to see how Barnabas' absence was filled by Silas. And now we're going to see how Mark's place is filled by Timothy. Paul would take this young man under his wing. And what we're going to find over the next few books of Acts is that he's going to guide him into service, eventually to pastor and shepherd the flock, not just any flock, Paul's flock. Paul's going to entrust him with his own. Let me tell you, I just went through that a few months ago. I'm going to go on vacation. Who am I going to entrust the pulpit to while I'm away? Because believe it or not, I really care about what you hear, what you see, and what happens and what takes place. I care about this pulpit. And I thank the Lord that the Lord provided someone that gave me peace as he came in and very ably shepherded this flock. Paul's flock. What did Paul see in him? You know, there was a lot of fit-for-service folks around in this area. What did Paul see in Timothy? What was it that drew Paul's attention? He was qualified, he was fit, but what did Paul see in him? Think about what Timothy's got going against him. He's very, very young. 1 Timothy 4:12. He was raised by women. Don't take that wrong, but he was raised, at least spiritually, by women. That's not the norm. It's not optimal. That's not what should have been taking place. He didn't come from good stock. Mixed marriage, Jew and Gentile, would have been outcast from both. No background. We find from later readings, he's timid. He's fearful. He's sickly. He's tempted to listen to people giving knowledge. In your notes, go look at 1 Timothy 6:20, 21, 2 Timothy 1:8. Paul hits this a couple of times in the letters to him. Be careful that you don't listen to people spouting knowledge. Not only that, he says, be careful you don't enter into conversations with people trying to argue and get in all this stuff. You start to see this young man, and knowing my two young men that I'm mentoring, they're doing it all the time. They're listening to all these different people, and most of them are good. But then they come in, and it's like they want to spar. He's got this temptation to listen to folks and count it as knowledge and to get into these conversations, meaningless arguments and dialogues. It's not the courageous, well-taught, well-bred student you might think Paul would want. When Paul looks at his own background and he's wanting to replicate himself, he would be looking for those things. And it seems like Timothy's not any of those things. If Paul's going to replicate himself on the mission field, Timothy? What was it that caught Paul's eye about Timothy? You know, this relationship that we're going to find develop in Acts between Paul and Timothy is one of the most beautiful relationships in the Bible. It's more than a rabbi and a student. It's more than a mentor and a mentee. It's more than discipleship. It's more than co-ministers for Christ. Most often, Paul refers to it as a father and a son. He loves Timothy, and Timothy loves him. You know, one of the message that the section that was read this morning, it says, I remember your tears when we departed last. These two men love each other. So what was it that God used to cement this beautiful relationship? What did Paul love much about Timothy? I think the answer is found in the passage that we read this morning. Turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verses 20 to 22. Paul writing to the Philippians, he says, starting with 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. Look at what he says. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. This is where you see what Paul saw and loved in Timothy. It also, I think, is a key to understanding Paul. A lot of times when people read Paul's letters, they think of him as arrogant and proud. They think he's always correcting. They get a wrong impression of Paul. When you start to see Paul's heart, you see it demonstrated in what he loves so much about Timothy. What did he love about Timothy? He had no one else like him. There was no one else. None of the other servants, none of the other workers were like him. What made him unique? He was genuinely concerned for the people's welfare. He loved the people. He loved God's people. You can't train that. You can't teach that. God gives it. I will tell you, for me, 5 years ago, I loved my youth group. When I was the associate pastor, I loved some of the families I was working with, and I loved the church kind of generally. But there was something that happened when I became your pastor, and I wasn't expecting it. It was surprising to me the depth of love and concern that God gave me for you. To see it in an 18 or 19 year old boy, this love for people, Paul saw it, a shepherd's heart. Love God's people. You can't fake it. You can't fake it. It's a genuine love for the people of God. I will tell you, it's strange. John, Phil, and I have become very close very, very fast. And the only thing that when we've talked about how it could have happened is we see something in each other's hearts that's very, very similar. It isn't our great oratory. It isn't our great study. It isn't our background. It's we both love the people of God. In a very similar way. And it's you recognize it right away. It's genuine. Too many people are going into ministry today with grandiose ideas, right? They go in with lofty goals. They want to make a name for themselves. They want to write books. They want to have great debates. They want to grow a giant church. They have all these. They want to be a great person and do great things for a great God, which is great. That's not Timothy, though. Now, Timothy, very, very different than that. He's young, he's timid, he's sickly, he's a follower, he's fearful, he has no status. He's just got one thing. He loves the Lord and he loves the Lord's people. That's what Timothy's got. And Paul says, I want it. I want you with me. See, Keller Ferguson speaks of one of his American pastor friends. He doesn't name him, but this is what he says. He says, he's grown a huge church and following. And Sinclair, though, acknowledges that he is a legitimate basket case. But what makes the difference is he's God's basket case. Doesn't matter how weak, doesn't matter the background, doesn't matter the age, doesn't matter any of those. Do you love the Lord and do you love the Lord's people? Timothy loved the Lord. He loved God's people. He had a genuine concern for them. And in this, we see the key to understanding Paul, what makes him tick. In Philippians 2, he says, he's like a son with a father. That's how he served with me. Like father, like son. If you see the way he serves, you're seeing the way I serve. He looks just like me. He acts just like me. 1 Corinthians 4, 14 to 17. I won't go there because I'm running out of time. It says, he's telling the people there, you should be imitators of me. That's why I sent you Timothy. I sent you Timothy because having him with you is like having me there with you. He's going to remind you of me. He loves you the same way I love you. He'll teach you and lead you the same way I would. You start to see that Paul saw in Timothy something that he valued most in his own is he loved the people. You start to understand Paul. Paul's willing to argue with other ministers, you know, other workers. He's willing to go to the council. He's willing to go to bed. It's his people. I've got to get to the churches. I've got to get the gospel to the people. I've got to make sure they're growing. You may not like me, but I'm going to send this corrections letter to you anyway. You might think that letter was a little harsh. don't you know how much I love you? You know, read the letters and you'll see this pastor's heart over and over again. I'm spanking you because I love you. This hurts me more than it hurts you. I love you. I want you to grow. I want you to know the full knowledge of God. I want you to have it all. I want you to be thriving. I don't want you to be surviving. I don't want you to be hanging by a thread. I want you victorious. I want you growing. I want you fit for service. I want you all to take over the world. I want you to light it on fire for Christ. I don't want you to sit here coming in Sunday by Sunday. Oh, there's another Sunday. Barely made it. One Sunday I want to watch these people walk in the door saying, how you doing? Fantastic. Four people saved. Three sins battled and won. Temptation lost. Prayer life, good. Every time I'm like, how's your prayer life? Well, pastor kicked the ground, you know. Once I want someone to say, it's great. Matter of fact, I was in prayer right before I talked to you. How's your Bible reading? Well, pastor, you know. Fit for service. That's what I want. Not because I'm some mean pastor that's sitting there pointing my finger at you, because trust me, I'm one of you. I love you. I want you thriving. I want you fit for service. I want to see God's kingdom expanded. Paul saw this in Timothy, and so he invited him. And then he circumcises him. What? After chapter 15, he circumcises him? That should make you pause for just a moment to think. And now I'll tell you, I went to a lot of commentaries and go, all right, now how in the world, why would he circumcise him? I want to tell you just very quickly to go through this. He didn't circumcise Timothy to save him. This had nothing to do with his salvation, which is what chapter 15, that fight was all about. You have to be circumcised to be saved. Paul calls it out in the verse, right? Verse 3. He did this because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew his father was a Greek. Here's the problem. This boy had grown up with a mom who had left the Jewish church and she had married a Greek. So she's cast out. She's unclean. They're put out. Now the boy, if he'll get circumcised and repent, he'll be brought in. But he has to get circumcised and brought in. And so if he doesn't get circumcised, well, he's made his choice then. He's decided to be a Gentile. And so he is cast out. And so the idea that you have is the perception would have been that he has made a choice to be cast out. Paul's about to go in this area where they all know him. They all know the story. We're going to be preaching to Jews. They won't listen to the boy. So he circumcises him in order to remove the barrier. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. I want you to know Paul's philosophy. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 to 22. This is the way Paul looked at ministry. For though I'm free from all, I've made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in his blessings. I don't want to be the hindrance to someone coming to faith in the gospel. And so this young man that he's going to bring up as a son, let's put this away right now. This is going to be a hurdle. This is going to be a hindrance. It's something stupid. This morning I was shaving. I had a really nice beard, in my opinion. And I was looking in the mirror. I went, oh man, I got to show off my beard. Especially to the young guys who don't think I can grow one. But I know some of the other folks in the church hate it as much as my wife does. And it was going to be a distraction. And as I looked in the mirror, it's like, I don't want to get in the way of God's word. That's what Paul's telling Timothy. Don't get in the way. Cut the thing. Let's go. That's all it is. It's cut. You know, and when he gets to Titus, he doesn't cut Titus. Why? Titus was a Greek, full Greek. Both parents were Greek. You don't have to get cut. He's got a Jewish mom. They need to know that he didn't turn his back on Jews. He was a Jew first and now a believer. It's different altogether. So hopefully that deals with it for you. It dealt with it enough for me that it kind of stopped scratching my head. Remove this stumbling block. And now together, Paul, Silas, and Timothy went on their way through the cities of Galatia, and they delivered the message sent from Jerusalem to all of the Greek churches in the area. And so the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Final side note for you. Some people think that I'm opposed to church growth. I've had people ask me before, it's like, I know you don't like big churches. Like, it's not that I don't like big churches. I'm not opposed to church growth. I want to go on record to let you know I'm not opposed to church growth. I'm just opposed to church growth books, church growth techniques, church growth gimmicks. You're never going to see me do them. I don't want to do those. I think that those are stupid. My passion is on only one kind of church growth. Yours. That's my passion and that's my focus. If God didn't give us one more person, I'd be okay as long as, and I do this. Some of my friends go, so how's the church? Is it growing? I'm like, sure is. I got this one lady who was here about 2 years ago and now she's here. I got this one who was struggling with a sin and they're no longer struggling with the sin. I got this marriage that was on the rocks and now it's flying. And oh yeah, we've got growth. We've got wonderful, beautiful growth. That's what my passion is. I think that's what Paul's passion was. I think that was Timothy's heart. And you know what happened is they focused on that. I wrote this. As they gave themselves to growing their church, God was at work growing his. And the churches increased in numbers daily. Let's let God grow the church. Let's let us that are in leadership and teaching and mentoring and ministering minister to one another. Let's see us grow. Let's get our grade book into the B column at least. Let's get a B average or better. Let's get all of those boxes checked off in the fitness for ministry. God will take care of the church. He always has. He always will. I will tell you, beloved, this section gripped my heart. It encouraged me. It motivated me as I was thinking what was going to be this first sermon as I come back from vacation to keep on. It was interesting. The past few weeks as I was away, I worried about you. I prayed for you. I love you. It's a strange love. When you sin, I hurt. When you fall, it breaks. I didn't expect it. Sometimes I don't like it. But it was amazing how much I missed you. And so, with that, as I close this morning, I long to see you grow in Christ more than anything else. I long to see you fit for service. I want to see every single one of you ministering your giftedness. Ministering in his church. Faithfully growing. I want each of you to hold fast to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Every single one of you that have been saved by the grace of God and have his Spirit dwelling inside of you, knowing that your Savior died on the cross to purchase your sins and now you've been adopted into the family of God. Are you living like it? Are you living as if that is true? Or is this just some Sunday ritual that you come in on a Sunday and you do your time and then you go off? When people see you, do they recognize that there's something going on? There's a way that you carry yourself. There's a way that you talk. There's a way that you pray. There's a way that you love. You're so gentle and kind, yet you're so firm and you're so consistent. You're honest and true and loving and kind. That's who we're supposed to be. He's given us everything we need to be that. We are that in his eyes already. And we're supposed to live that life with no regrets. Oh man, that life I used to lead was so fun. Really? Define fun. If that's not you, start now. Start today. It took Timothy 2 years to build a reputation enough that Paul said, come with me.